We're going to continue talking about the spirit of hospitality. It's a lost art. And if you would with me in Romans chapter 12, we're going to pick up. If you're using one of the red books on your Bible, it's page 1156. We're going to be reading at that. Give everybody a few seconds to look that up. And I want to encourage you, because today is a day of kind of confrontation with each of us. We'll probably spend another week, maybe 2 weeks, talking about hospitality. After studying the scriptures out in this area, I've got much to say about it. It's an incredible thing. But in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, remember who's writing this letter? Who?
Paul.
Who is he writing it to? The Romans. Okay. So he says, therefore I urge you, or I beg you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. Has he extended mercy to us? Yes, in more ways than one. He extended God's mercy to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Remember, we talked about last week how people would go to the temple of Zeus and the temple of Neptune and the temple of Apollo, and they would offer offerings to get something. Paul is saying, listen, guys, we've already received. We've received his mercy. Therefore, I urge you to bring your bodies, yourself, not a goat, a lamb, money, a calf, or anything like that, but bring yourself as sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And he's not talking that we lay down on an altar and we kill one another, you know, like the Incas did and all of that jazz. He's talking about bring your bodies as a living, not dying sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is for is his good and pleasing and perfect will. Verse 9, love must be sincere. Hate that which is evil. Cling to that which is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourself. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fever serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, prayerful, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need and practice hospitality. What we did is just went through a thing, a scripture where he's saying for us to transform our minds. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't think like this world is teaching us how to think. But be transformed by this word. In other words, Paul is writing to the Jesus community in the largest city of the world at that time, Rome. And he's giving advice. He's showing these guys how to live out this Jesus life, this Jesus walk within their community to not only make a difference in their life, but make a difference in everyone else's life. He's begging them. He's not just saying, oh, please. But that word is, he's literally going, please, with all my heart, I'm begging you. Because you need it. Don't be conformed to the world that's around him, but transform your mind to the kingdom of which you now belong to. When we got saved, we got translated out of what? A kingdom, what it says, the Bible, of darkness, into the kingdom of his dear son. The moment she got saved, something instantly took place with her that she came out of a kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, his son, where there's life. And just as he wrote to these guys, listen, Timothy says that when these guys wrote this, they sat down with their pen, the Holy Spirit inspired. In other words, breathed the words right out of them onto the page, which becomes incredible that this page now is no longer just for them 2,000 years ago, but the same Spirit that breathed those words through that man's hand comes out in life to me right now. So these words that we're reading is what he spoke to them, and he spoke to my grandfather and my great-grandfather, and he spoke to me and you here today. He's calling them to renovate their thinking. In other words, your mind has to think a brand new way. We talked about it last week. The moment you accepted Christ, I remember sitting right over here when you looked at me and said, I want Jesus in my life. Instantly, he came in and lived in her life. Instantly. In a moment. In a twinkling of an eye. But the renovation of the mind takes what? A long time. You grappled with coming off the road for a long time. Right? And it wasn't an instant decision. Because I know driving to California, I can remember one time coming up over a mountain, and all of a sudden you see the sun, you know, setting there, and I mean just gorgeous, and you see scenery that you don't see. So this thing about renewing our mind doesn't happen overnight. There's no magic wand, no pixie dust. It's something that he commands them, and he's commanding you and I that this is something we need to do if we want to further our walk in Christianity. Listen, God's goal is, number one, to get you into the kingdom. But his goal isn't to let you stay there. His goal is for you to grow in a deeper walk with him of understanding. He places the responsibility on those guys. It's something you're to do. And therefore, he's saying the same thing to you and I. The responsibility for our spiritual growth is on who? The responsibility of your spiritual growth isn't on me. It's not me, my responsibility to make you grow. It's my responsibility to lead, to guide, to instruct, to equip you to do the work of the gospel, but it's your job to grow. That one statement, well, you know, I'm not going in there because the pastor doesn't feed me. Honestly, it's not my job to feed you. It's your job to feed yourself in your daily devotions, but my job is to teach you, correct you, bring understanding, and equip you with the things that we need for life. That's my job. That's my responsibility. And I will be held on a higher level of accountability in heaven when I'm judged than what you guys will be judged, unfortunately. We talked about the renovation of the fire station last week over there in Collinsville, didn't we? We had a picture of it last week, and we talked about them after they had the fire there to renovate that place. Man, they went in, they ripped out all the old wiring. They ripped out all the old insulation, the old burnt sheetrock. They put ozone machines in there to get the smell out. They changed rafters. They sanded the floor. They came in with new wiring, new insulation, new air ducts. Everything, and it didn't happen overnight. It took a long time for that to take place. We watched the process for well over a year. I believe that God desires a new and complete renovation in your mind and my mind as a Jesus person. Look, a total renovation of your imagination. All of us have imaginations. Whether we're introverted or extroverted, we all have imaginations. And some of those imaginations can take us into wild and woolly places. And God's saying, you know, some of those places, I don't want you to go there. It's like the other night, I had a dream. Now, I know this is not of God, Arlene, because I was dreaming about Arlene. And Arlene came to me and said, Don, I have to get married Friday night and you got to do the wedding. Sounds good so far. But then I said, you have to get married? Yes, I have to get married. Are you in the way? And she said, no, my new husband has 2,000 tattoos on his body and we're having 149 of them removed on Saturday. So we got to get married Friday. Because he'll be in the hospital. And I woke up instantly and I'm just going, you know what? My mind needs to be renewed. So, you know, he wants us to have a new kind of imagination. The imagination that comes from God. He tells us to captivate those things that are not God and to not allow those to be strongholds, to cast down those type of imaginations, because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down, the destroying, the captivating, and getting rid of that imagination. Well, I can't do it. Yes, you can. But it takes a brand new mind, a brand new way of thinking. A brand new deal. He talks about this, that he wants us a total renovation in our dreams. What our goals are, the things we want to do. And a total renovation in the way we think so that we'll begin to behave different. You can't change your behavior if your thinking doesn't change. If your thinking changes, then you can change your behavior. It gets so old. When I was raised in that legalistic church, they would give me my list of do's and don'ts. Do this and don't do that. And, you know, it was hard because you tried to live it, and then you reap condemnation on you because you couldn't do it. Listen, I couldn't do it because my thinking was wrong. It's when our thinking is changed, then our behavior will follow that. This morning we're going to look at two stories of hospitality. One is an absolutely incredible story. The other one is horrific. The first one we're going to do is a story of Abraham. Now my question is, and one of the things that we do in the church world today is we have new people and people on different levels of growth that we might tell a story and we might not know who these guys are. But here comes the question, who is this guy Abraham? Well, he's one of the very first characters in the Bible. He is known as the father of our faith, a very important guy. Matter of fact, we'll read about him in Romans. We'll read about him over in Hebrews. He gets referred to even by Jesus at times before Abraham was, I was. And he's a peg of who we are to understand. God comes to this guy. He's living over in Hello, testing. He comes to him while he's living in the Ur of Chaldees. That's modern-day Iraq. And he tells him, he says, I want you to get up and I want you to go. I'm going to do some neat things in your life. He gives him some promises and he leaves modern-day Iraq. He travels through, it would be Jordan and part of Syria on his little trek. He comes down to Canaan. Now, does anyone know where Canaan is? Anyone ever heard of that deal? Jesus has something to do with Canaan, okay? All right, that's where Mary's from. So there's a tie-in with all this. So here he comes. He comes out of the Ur of the Chaldees. He's a sun worshiper, and he comes to a place called Canaan. Now, I want us to turn over to Genesis chapter 12. We're going to take a little bit of a time. And you know what? I would say I'm sorry because I will probably get out of here later than we normally do. But Father's presence this morning was more important than what time we get out of here today. Amen? Genesis chapter 12. If you don't know where that is, that's the very first book in the Bible. Genesis. You go past the index and then go over. Genesis chapter 12. And it said, the Lord said to Abram. Important. His name isn't Abraham yet. That comes a little bit later. And we're not going to spend time on that story, but if you have some questions, we'll get with you. The Lord said to Abraham, or Abram, leave your country. In other words, leave your comfort zone. Leave what is familiar to you. Leave your people, the security of those around you, those who depend upon you and those who you depend upon. And leave your father's house. In other words, a place where you are a person. Leave those and go to a land that I will show you. I will, here comes the promise, make of you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse them. So Abram left, as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old, and he set out for Haran. He took his wife, Sarah, his nephew Lot, all their possessions they had accumulated, and all of the kids that they had had. Did it say that? No, he hasn't had the kid yet. He's going out, and he doesn't have the kid yet. Here he is. He's told to leave everything behind him and to go. Everything that's familiar, and he takes this guy named Lot. Now, Lot, his brother, Abraham's brother, died. So in that culture, they would take the sons or the daughters of the other family, and they would bring them in and they would take care of them. A different culture kind of than what we have today and where we're very lacking in. And anyway, they would take these in, and now Lot, his nephew, goes with him with all that he has. Well, they arrive where they want to, and several things take place. And these are important things that take place. Number one, God blesses all of them. Not just Abraham, but all of them. Matter of fact, he blesses them so much that Abraham's flock and Lot's flock get so big and gigantic that their workers, their kinsmen, are out there working at it. And Abraham and Lot aren't fighting with one another, but Abraham's kinsmen and Lot's kinsmen, they're sheep herders, they're goat herders, they're calf herders, they're starting to fight with one another because there's not enough land, there's not enough water. And Abraham solves the problem. This is how Abraham solved the problem. And I wonder if we would do that. He said, listen, God's given me this promise of a brand new land. He's given me this promise of a great nation. He's given me a promise of a lot of children. But Lot, because I don't want to feud with you. And it's just serious. He would come, he said, Lot, I don't want to feud with you. I'm really willing to risk the promise that there's nothing between us. Therefore, you choose. You have first choice of what you want, the land. And Lot chooses the best part. In other words, Abraham puts his whole promise, everything that God has promised him, on the table, and Lot chooses that very thing. He's promised a great nation. Lot took all the land. His clan has split in two now, and there is no son. Things don't look real well. Genesis chapter 18. I want us to read where we come to hospitality. That'll give us a little understanding about this guy. Genesis chapter 18, and we're going to do a little bit of reading, and we're kind of doing like a little bit of a Bible study. Is everybody with me so far? Anyone bored? Don't raise your hand, because I feel I'm on a roll. Verse 18. Chapter 18, verse 1. It said, and the Lord appeared to Abraham. Let me tell you something right here first. You and I, as the reader, we're told right here, the Lord, Jesus himself incarnate, appears to Abraham. Abraham doesn't know it yet. He's going to figure it out. But right now, you and I are told something that Abraham doesn't know. It says this. It says, the Lord appeared to Abraham near the great tree, the what? Great trees of Mamre. And while he was sitting at the entrance to the tent, in the what? Heat of the day. We're not talking really August heat in Oklahoma. We're talking Middle East heat. How many got to go with us to Israel a couple years ago? It was hot. That's the kind of heat we're talking about. August here was nice compared to July over in the Middle East. It's a cooker. I mean, we were what, 120? Well, 122 at one point over there, and it's dry, bone dry. That's the kind of heat we're talking about here in the heat of the day. Abraham sitting under trees in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up, he saw three men standing nearby, and when he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent. He met them and bowed low to the ground. In other words, he's on his knees, hands in front of him, bowing with his head to the ground. This is the posture in which he's doing. Guys he does not know, he sees them, he runs out, he bows to them. In other words, he's saying, I'm your servant. And he says, if you have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant, but let a little bit of water be brought that you may wash your feet. Rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can refresh and go on your way like good visitors and do. And now you have come to your servant. Very well, they said. And Abraham hurried into the tent of Sarah. Quick, 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 he says. Get some of this stuff and make some bread right now. Just make some bread right now. And then he ran to the herd, selected a choice tender calf. He gave it to the servant who hurried and prepared it. He brought him some curds and some milk and a calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And while then he stood near under the tree. Let's get a picture of this. Abraham is sitting in the heat of the day, probably 122 degrees, just like it was when we were over there. It's under the shade, maybe a little bit of wind that's blowing that dries you out anymore. He sees three guys coming. He runs to them. When he sees them, he falls down on his hands and knees. He bows his head to them and says, please, please, if I have found favor with you, please come to my house. I want to give you a little water to wash your feet. I don't know if you've ever backpacked and you got up into some mountains. I've done that. And you've been walking and it's hot and you come to a stream. How cool and relaxing it is to pull your boots off and put your feet in the water. Woo! Come my place. I got some water to wash your feet. Sarah, go fix them fresh bread, not three-day-old bread. He brings them. He washes their feet. He sets them down under the cool of the tree. He gives them fresh bread, something to drink, washing their feet, and then they get a ribeye steak. Gene and I are going to love that. Ribeye, medium rare, 16 ounce. And then he stands there. He doesn't sit down. He stands to serve. We're talking about hospitality here. We're talking about character. See, character today, if we judge character today, it's not whether we're hospitable to someone. If we were to check someone's character today, it would be like when Marguerite comes into the store, we give her like $60 too much change, and we're going to see what she does with it, whether she crams it down into her purse, or she goes, oh, wait a minute. Or we offer Bob a bribe. You know, then we'll find out what kind of character he is and he has. Listen, character wasn't judged back then by that way. Character was judged by how much hospitality you showed. Job chapter 31. He has three guys who come and sit Shavah with him. In other words, they're coming to mourn with him. He has lost everything. He's lost his house. He has lost his livestock. He has lost his barns. He has lost his children. He has lost his health. He has three guys to come help him mourn. And in that mourning process, they keep telling him what he's done wrong. You're going through all this because sin in your life. And he defends himself. And in chapter 31, he defends himself like this. Listen. I'm not guilty of sin. No one who came in my town, no stranger who came into my town ever had to sleep in the street. I took the... Isn't that incredible? He's defending himself through hospitality. In other words, we're looking, the writer is showing us right here that this is a man of character of the highest quality. In other words, he's got it going on. This guy's cool. He's got it going on. And as they eat and they relax, something takes place. And they go like this. They go, you know, then comes the blessing. This time next year, it's the promise he just got. This time next year, remember that kid we told you about? He's coming. Now, how old is Sarah? Anyone know? 90. Okay? How old is Abraham? Huh? He's 100. Okay. For you guys to say, oh, you know, there comes a time where you don't have sex when you get old, that thing's shot, right? Right there. But here you go. He gives them promises, you're going to have a child. And Sarah's, she laughs. She's behind the tent. She starts laughing. And the angel of the Lord goes, who laughed? Sarah, were you laughing? And she's going, no, I wasn't. Yeah, you were. No, I'm not. Yeah, you are. No, I'm not. Yeah, you were. And then in verse 14, read what verse 14, he says, I'm going to come and you're going to have a child. And listen to this beautiful verse. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Look, I don't know where you are today. I know where I am, and I know where my son is, and I know what's gone on. And there's times that I struggle with things that I've gone on. And I don't know where your kids are in life, but I'll say this to you. Is anything too hard for the Lord? In other words, he says to Sarah, listen, with just a word or two, this universe came into existence. Listen, I didn't use my hands. I didn't use my feet. I didn't use my shoulders. Just with a word, I created the heavens and the earth. If the God of the universe who can sing, Psalm says he sang the universe into existence. If he could do that, a child, is anything too hard for the Lord? I don't know where you are today facing finances in a world that's toppy and turvy and we don't know what's going on. Listen, is anything too hard for the Lord? I don't know where you are in your past and broken dreams and shattered dreams, but you still have dreams to the future and you don't know if they're ever going to take place, or you've had a salty past and you don't want to live that way anymore. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. There's nothing too hard. The creator of the universe, listen, when I got saved, in a moment, the creator of the universe came to live here. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. And this is what he says, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. So, in a year, we're coming back. And you can laugh all you want to, but I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm God. That's why we call him God. So they finish eating, and they get up, and they go to walk along, and Abraham walks with them. In the next section of story, we see something taking place. He begins to make this argument. In other words, we're going from this place of incredible hospitality to a place of horrific hospitality. And they're walking along, and I kind of can see them where they come up to the edge of the cliff and they look out there, and there's this place called Sodom and Gomorrah. And one of them turns and says, we're going down there to see if it's really bad as what it sounds. The cries that have come out of that city cry to us saying, come, bring justice, it's terrible. And we're going to go down there and we're going to see if it's bad as it is. And Abraham starts to do this. He says, you know, my Lord, if you go down there and like it's as bad as you say it is and the crying is, are you going to destroy that place? Surely you wouldn't destroy it if there's 50 righteous people there, would you? And he says, no, I wouldn't do that. Would you destroy it if there were 40 that were there? No, if there were 40 righteous there, I wouldn't do it. What about 30? No, I wouldn't. What about 20? No, I wouldn't. And then it's almost this deal of Abraham's almost afraid. Well, what if there's 10? What's Abraham doing? He's fighting for family. He knows his nephew is living where? In Sodom. He's fighting for family. People, here is a guy of the highest character, of the highest quality, who comes to a point and says, I don't want to fight with you anymore. You pick the best land. You pick it. Because I'm going to have a relationship. And even though he took the quality land, knowing that God had promised to him, he ends up in a place called Sodom, and still Abraham fights for his relative. How much are we willing to fight for our kids? How much are we willing to fight for our daughters and our sons? How much are we willing to fight for our brothers and our sisters? How much are we willing to fight for our parents? That sometimes, well, they're just the way they are and that's the way it is. And you just write them off. Here is a man of the highest caliber saying, no, God, you would destroy it for 10, would you? Listen, we're going down there to see if the cry is as bad as what it is. Let's go over to the next chapter and read what takes place. So they go down there. And it says this. And the two angels arrived in Sodom in the evening. And Lot was what? Sitting in the gateway. Now, it's important when you read things about gateways, they're entrances into cities, entrances into our hearts, entrances into our minds, entrances into our home, that when you and I go home, when the gate closes, it should be a place of security, a place of peace, a place of solitude, a place of rest. Here, Lot is sitting at the gate of the city. It says this, and Lot was sitting at the gateway to the city, and when he saw them, he got up. Does this sound familiar? He got up to meet them. He bowed his face to the ground. In other words, he's learning and doing what Lot has told him about hospitality. My Lord, he says, please turn aside to your servant's house. Come to my house. You can come wash your feet and spend the night, then go on your way as good visitors do. No, they answered, we will spend the night in the square. Oh, no, 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 you won't. No, you won't. You're coming to my house. Matter of fact, I'm going to give you a place of safety. I'm going to wash your feet. I'm going to cook you something to eat. And he does. And when they're there, they hear this. Let them out. Bring them out. Let them out. We know there's some new guys in town. Bring them out. Let them out. We want to have sex with them. Ooh. We're talking no more than all the men and the kids coming to that house wanting to gang rape these two new men. You don't have to let your imagination go very far what took place to all the little 8 and 9 year old orphan kids in that city. You don't have to let your mind wonder how bad it was for the 8, 9, 10, 11 year old kids that parents let the kids run the street and do what they wanted to do. It doesn't take long to figure out. And I wonder if the cry that was coming up from that city was the cry of these little kids going, we've been violated. Is there a God? Come to our rescue. And they were going to see how bad it was. These are two stories side by side. The domain of Abraham and the domain of Sodom. The domain of hospitality and the domain of fear. We have to ask this question. What is your domain like? What is your domain like? What do people receive when they come into your world? To your orbit, to your sphere of influence, do they receive shade or are you unsafe? Ouch. Ouch. Are you unsafe to be around? Do you realize how badly the Lord wants to renew your mind, to make you more like the domain of Abraham rather than the domain of Sodom? Are you and I wound up so tight in this world that we go off on the waitress who comes to our table that we just met? That we go in, and maybe she's had a bad day, and maybe she gets the order wrong, or maybe she doesn't bring the tea to us as soon as we can. Do we go off on her? Listen, she wants to serve. Her whole livelihood is based on doing a good job. And if she does a good job for you, she gets something at the end called a tip. Are you safe or are you unsafe? Do you go off on her if she gets it wrong? Or maybe she does a good job and you don't tip her. Are you safe or are you unsafe? This doesn't happen here, but it happens all over the church world. 24-year-old girl who is tired of the bar scene, who has been used by every guy that she can. She finally comes to a church and she's looking for some place safe where she can come in and find a brother that would be a brother for her, but yet in churches around America, they line up to use her just like she has been used. And instead of coming into a place of safety and security, she comes into a place of fearing. She comes into a place of being used. Comes into a place of being taken advantage of. You shared this morning about being people of hospitality, of bringing kids, foster kids in. And I want to tell you what, you guys are wonderful. Arlene, you're wonderful. But there are foster places all around the world that bring kids in and they abuse them even more. Are they safe? A woman at the cash register, Walmart, she's not having a real good day. I remember going into a Get and Go. It was several years ago, and I watched the lady, and I watched her not being able to function real well. And the guy in front of me ripped her for taking too long. He walked out. She started ringing my stuff up on the verge of tears, and I said, What happened? And then it was just flood. Her husband had left her that morning. Her life had gone down the pits, and yet someone was unsafe a moment before. And all I wanted to do was bring a little shade in her life. That's why God tells us, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. We need a new way of thinking, a new way of behavior. Larry Crabb, I don't know if you know who he is, but he's a great Christian psychologist, writes a bunch of books. I remember when I was starting out, I remember hearing his testimony probably about 20 years ago, where he talked about being raised in his church, and it was a very Orthodox church, and he was an altar boy, and he was supposed to say his candle, bring his candle down, and it was his day to say a prayer, and Larry had a stuttering problem. And then when he tried to pray, he got everything backwards. He had the Holy Spirit creating the world, and it was God who came to die, and it was God, you know, and he was all messed up, and people laughed at him. But he had one man in that congregation that came to him afterwards, and he said, "Larry, whatever God calls you to do, I'm going to support you 100%. See, some of us are real witty. Some of us have a good sense of humor. And I love to be around people who are quick and a good sense of humor. But there's a danger in that sometimes, because sometimes we use our humor to demean people. And heaven forbid, we should never do it, like those people who made fun of Larry stuttering. We should use it to our strength, because understand this. Your strength is always used to protect what? The weak. And if we use it for any other thing, to make us look better or to drive someone lower, we are using God's gift that He placed into us of humor to demean rather than to lift up one another. In your humor, are we safe people? The tax office. This is my biggest failure. When I moved here, this is where I was an unsafe person. I'm going to be real honest with you. I moved from Texas, where my license tags cost $15. $15. I moved to Oklahoma, and I go in the tax office, not this one right over here, because these guys are sweet. I went in a different one. $485. I sinned. And I was proud of the way I sinned. And the next time I went there, I even sinned again. And the third time I sinned, and the fourth time I sent Carol from then on because I wasn't going to sin no more. I was not a safe person. Paul is telling the Jesus followers in the largest city in the world at that time, listen, you got to have a new mind. And the same is true for you and I. The other question is this. What does it look like to invite people into your shade? What does that look like? If you run to them, you bow down before them, you get water to wash their feet, they're going to run away from you as fast as they can. That's a whole different culture than what we live in, okay? But what does this shade thing look like in my culture? I really don't know what it looks like. Here's some ideas. It could be someone who ran out of gas on the side of the road. Instead of speeding by, you stop and say, hey, can I help you? Yeah, I ran out of gas. I only live 2 miles from here. I got a can. I think I got a gallon of gas in it. And you go and you get that and you bring it back and you put it into their gas tank to get them to a gas station. I think that's a little bit of shade, isn't it? A vet on the side of the road asking for money. Oh, we want to drive by. God hit me hard. Right now, every time I see someone on the side of the road, I slip them something. Might not be much, but I slip them something. Why? I want to give them a little bit of shade. Matter of fact, this is probably going to come up in a week or two, but God says this. He says, when you lend to the poor, you're lending to me. It doesn't say when you lend to the poor, the poor will repay you and owe you back. It says when you lend to the poor, God owes you. I slip a vet a dollar or five. God says this, I owe you. I saw that, I owe you. The new neighbors down the street who just moved in, they don't have people. God's about people. And maybe I go over there and help them move. Maybe I take dinner to them. Maybe I do something for them. I'm offering them a little bit of shade. The phone list in my phone is way longer than what it should be. And if I need help, I got more names in there that I'm legally allowed to have to come help me. Dave, can you come help me? Gene, can you come help me? Brian, can you come help me? These guys will come. But the new person down the street that you met at Reese's, maybe their phone list has names from people from Chicago or Des Moines or Atlanta or Nevada. They don't have names that are local, and you go, here's my number. If you need anything. But what if they don't call? It's okay. They would know there is a number that I could call. I know somebody. In other words, I'm offering a little bit of shade. And part of that brain renewal is practicing hospitality. See, because God is concerned about people who do not have people. And caring about a thing called hospitality makes me love them even more. So this morning, as we close, may you have a heart that hears. May you have eyes that see. And may you have the strength, the courage, the will, and the wisdom to obey. Amen. Let's stand this morning.